I have selected for the sermon text this morning Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. In this first chapter, Paul will speak to some real issues and real problems within the churches of Galatia, as well as remind them of some basic foundational material that the church is built upon. We look then at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Perhaps one of the most foolish things that happens in the church is when someone is elected to an office or position, and then as he or she moves along into the year, there are those who tell him or her in so many words, "You were really not elected to that office at all. And further, you have no right to hold that office." They may not say this outright, but they say it when they refuse to respect the office, or they refuse to accept the leadership of the person, or they say things behind the back of the chairman which undermines what he or she is attempting to accomplish through that respective board or committee. This was Paul's problem. There were Judaizers who had followed Paul around everywhere he had established a mission, and they would attempt to discredit Paul, basically by trying to convince the members of the church that Paul was really not an apostle at all. He at least was not a genuine apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they did not have to listen to him. And furthermore, the teachings that he was perpetrating were false. Therefore, Paul takes pen in hand to set the record straight. He verifies his authority. He substantiates his divine call. Listen to how he begins this pastoral letter. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Now, you can't get any more authoritative than that. But elected laymen are not the only ones who experience this concern. Pastors also experience it. There are members within our congregations who attempt to discredit our pastoral calling as pastors of the congregations. They do not come out and forthrightly reject our pastoral leadership. It is done when the pastors advocate something, let's say, that is passed by the voters, and the result of that action is summarized with a statement spoken under the breath, but loud enough for others to hear: the church is falling apart because of that decision. Such a false statement is meant to discredit pastoral credentials and pastoral leadership. But Paul goes on in verse 2 and says, "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." And that is the glory of the church. It is a recognition that we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is not a time-worn cliche that we turn deaf ears to. Paul had the support of Titus and Timothy and others. He was expressing concern in this letter for a congregation he had founded and nurtured. And now there were others who were coming in to destroy the pure doctrine that Paul had taught them. So in verse 3, he states, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Even though there were problems in these Galatian churches, we see the pastoral concerns expressed by the pen of Paul in this pastoral letter, "Grace to you and peace." Paul does not leave them uninformed as to what this grace is or how it is attained. Grace is the forgiveness that comes through Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. When we have the proper perspective of our sin, then we will always better understand grace. For you see, we are hopeless and helpless to do anything about our sin except to hear the verdict of the law pronounce its judgment against those who do sin. The soul that sins, it will die. Or to hear the voice of our conscience condemn us for the wrong decisions we have made and the foolish actions that we have taken that are regrettable, that soil the soul. But there is nothing that we can do about our sin. But that is where grace enters. Grace is God's dealing with our sin. Grace is God's handling of our sin. Grace is God lifting our sin burden from us. Grace is God washing us clean from our sin. And then what follows, and not before, is peace. The peace of conscience. Peace with God. Peace with your brothers and sisters whom you sinned against. Peace that defies an evil conscience. Peace that talks back to an accusing conscience and points it to the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly as Paul said, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." And that is just what the church does best. Gives God the glory. Gives him rightful praise. Gives him eternal thanks. Gives him endless adoration. It is the celebration of the Eucharistic fashion that it expresses so well. So in verse 6, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." The Judaizers were trying to mix the Christian faith with Jewish customs, and in particular, the rite of circumcision they insisted upon. Paul does not disclose where his information comes from, but he does know what is going on in his churches. They thought that since Paul was not around, he could not hear and would never know what was happening. But he knew all right, and he responds accordingly. In my own ministry, I have had officers and chairmen who have communicated with me honestly and openly. And I have had officers and chairmen of boards who conducted their business as though it was confidential information to be kept behind closed doors and to be kept from the pastor. They have whispered when it was not necessary. They have fallen into the old ploy that verifies that a little authority is a dangerous thing. But I have also found that those who do not trust others are not to be trusted. As such, we have another gospel. And Paul and every pastor is concerned when well-meaning lay leaders substitute the gospel with garbage. A case in point. Often pastors observe there are those who constantly refer to the Constitution and bylaws to execute the work of the church. But they are often the very ones who are silent in reference to the gospel and the scriptures in general. Have they substituted the Constitution and bylaws for the Scriptures? Are we dealing with another gospel? But what does Paul say in verse 8? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let me be quick to add, however, something. The Constitution and bylaws are a necessary and good instrument for our congregations to have, and they are there for the protection and expedition of the work of the kingdom. But that is really not the point at all. Paul is talking about a message that is sent, taught, preached, and lived. What is really the message behind the constitutional action? Is it one of fear? Is it one of trying to hold the upper hand over someone else? Is it an attempt to put another person in his place? What Paul has to say to us at the conclusion of this text is helpful in addressing such issues and problems. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. There are two points that I want to emphasize. First, Paul is his own man. He is not seeking to please men. He is not a man pleaser. I've sat in enough church meetings to earn the right of forecaster. There are some who attend meetings and are asked to vote on certain issues, and I can tell you just how that person is going to vote. He will vote just like the person who is sitting next to him will vote, because they do not have a mind of their own. Are they men pleasers? Or there are others who just plain are blind and deaf. If the pastors advocate an issue, or if the teachers advocate an issue, or if some lay leader whom they just don't get along with advocates an issue, they will vote no. I'm convinced it is not the issue at all that is being dealt with. Rather, it is a response to personalities. So how does Paul see his role? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And that makes the difference. We are servants of Christ. Pastors, teachers, staff, lay leaders, officers, board members, we are servants of Christ. We are not functioning in our congregations just to see that the churches stay in the black for another fiscal year. We are not there just to see that we protect funds that have been established with fiscal soundness. We are not there just to see that the buildings stay open for another year, but we are servants of Christ. It is with that attitude that we go about our work. We are servants of Christ. It is with that attitude that lay people accept to serve in various lay leadership capacities as servants of Christ. It is with that attitude that we go about our corporate task as members of the body of Christ in our respective places, in our churches, just as in the Galatian churches, as servants of Christ. And one of the tasks we have as servants of Christ is to guard the gospel, to not permit anything or anyone to substitute the gems of the gospel with garbage. We are more than pastors and officers and chairmen of boards doing our own thing, protecting our own little congregations or interest groups. We are not there just protecting church boards, but rather church boards are there to protect one another as they interrelate with one another, as congregations interrelate with one another, for the singular purpose so that the gospel might be proclaimed. And what is the gospel? Listen once more to Paul in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.